Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us, such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even of the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Come down, please, to verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, We know you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he's your God, yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I'd be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Jesus hid himself. He went out of the temple, going through in the midst of them, and so passed by. A rather lengthy portion of the Word of God, but one well worth our time this morning. God always blesses His Word. Let's pray together. Father, might it please you to minister to our hearts through thy word. May our ears be tuned to hear what you have to say. May our minds be open to understand it. May our hearts be open to receive it. And above all, may our wills be broken to obey it. In Christ's name, amen. The Gospel of John is one of what we commonly call the four Gospels. Someone has referred to them as the fourfold Gospel because really what you have is a fourfold presentation of our Savior during his life, his death, burial, resurrection, and ministry here upon earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew writing mainly to the Jew, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks, John to the Church of God. But whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning, so they're all writing by the Holy Spirit to each of us, right? Matthew presents him as king. Mark presents him as servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. But in the Gospel of John, the primary purpose of John's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to present Jesus as the Son of God, to literally present him as God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, help me finish it, and the Word was God. Now, in order to do that, okay, you always, when you come to a book of the Bible like this, it's always good to find a key verse. Now, in some books of the Bible, different people, different preachers and teachers will use a different key verse. For example, if I were doing the book of Philippians, a lot of people like to use Philippians 1:21 as the key verse. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a great key verse for Philippians. Not the correct one, because it's not the one I use. No, I like to use Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Either verse will work. However, when you come to the Gospel of John, 99.9% of all Bible teachers and preachers will use the exact same key verse for John's Gospel. And it doesn't appear until the Gospel is almost finished. It's actually in John chapter 20 and verse 31. Here's the key verse. But these are written. So he's telling us why the Holy Spirit has given us the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. Here it is. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So you got a twofold purpose. Number one, that you might believe. Number two, that you might receive. Number one, you might believe that he's Christ, his sovereignty. Number two, by believing that you might receive, that's his salvation. Now, in order to prove that Jesus is Christ and that he's very God, John uses the following method. He does it by two different methods of operation. Number one, he proves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by recording several of his miracles. In John's Gospel, they're called signs. And there are several of them given. Now, you need to keep in mind, miracles, every time the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus in the Word of God, it serves a several-fold purpose. Number one, miracles are performed in order to prove his credentials. How did he prove that he was really God? One of the ways was by his miracles. Illustration, John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and here's what he said. Master, Rabbi, we know you have to be a teacher come from God. We know you have to be divine. How did they know? He said, by the miracles that you do. In other words, only God could perform these miracles. So miracles prove his credentials. Secondly, miracles portray his compassion. When he healed the sick, caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, what is he doing? He's portraying his heart of compassion, his heart of love. But then thirdly, our Savior never performs miracles just for the sake of performing miracles. So miracles not only prove his credential, they not only portray his compassion, they present to us his communication. He always performs miracles in order to share his message. And you know, if you've just given sight to somebody that never had seen in their life, chances are they're probably going to listen to what you have to say. If you've just raised someone from the dead, I mean, I've had a lot of funerals over the years. I've preached funerals, I've attended funerals, but I've never experienced the resurrection. I've often thought it'd be great right in the middle of the funeral service if they just got up and walked out. I'd give the invitation right then, okay? And so, you know, but what does he do? He conveys his message. That's what he does. So after performing the miracle, then they're going to listen to him. So he presents the message of the gospel. Here are some of the miracles in John's gospel. Chapter 2, he turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Chapter 4, he healed the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, he raised the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 6, he fed thousands with a lad's lunch and he walked on the water. Chapter 9, he gave sight to a man born blind. And in chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Every one of those proving his credentials. The second method by which he proves that he's the Christ, the Son of God, is not only by his miracles, but by his message. Not only by his signs, but by his sayings. And generally, in the Gospel of John, we compile those sayings under this heading. We call them the I Ams of John's Gospel. Someone's taken the time to count them, and they said there are 23 I Ams in the Gospel of John. Now, some are repetitive. That's a good word, isn't it? Repetitive. I haven't got a clue what that means. It just popped out. Okay? But there are 23 I Ams, okay? But some of them, as I said, overlap. But most people will say that there are 7 I Ams in the Gospel of John. And those 7 I Ams are as follows. 6:35, I am the bread of life. 8:12, I read it. I am the light of the world. 10:9, I am the door. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. 14:6, I am the way, the truth. I missed John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15:1, I am the true vine. Now, if you counted those, you found out there were seven. Okay? And that's what most people say, but I like to be different, so I believe there are eight. And so the eighth one is the one I want to preach on this morning. And it's in John's Gospel, chapter 8, in the scripture I read. And I want you to look at it especially in verse number 58. Jesus said, they said, listen, Lord, you talk about Abraham. You're not even 50 years old. And you mean to tell me you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, listen, before Abraham was what? Let's try that again. This whole section right down here. Before Abraham was, we got it. This section right here. Before Abraham was, all you folks up there in the third heaven, ready? Before Abraham was, the great I am. Now, that term originates in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses comes to Mount Horeb. Nothing unusual about that. Moses had been to Mount Horeb on other occasions. That particular day at Mount Horeb, okay, something happened. All of a sudden, near where Moses was, a bush caught fire, just started burning, and yet it said it wasn't consumed. And then out of the bush, a voice spoke and called Moses by name and said, Moses, get the shoes off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. Then God said, Moses, I've been observing my people Israel in Egypt. They're under the oppression of the Pharaohs. They're hard taskmasters. He said, my people are suffering, and I've heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. And Moses, I'm going to deliver my people Israel out of Egypt, and I'm looking for a leader. I'm looking for a man who will be my man to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, good idea, Lord. I hope you find somebody. God said, I have. Moses said, who? God said, you. And Moses said, blah, 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 blah. And if you want to read those, you'll find them in chapter 3 and 4. Moses first said, who am I? Then he said, who am I going to tell him sent me? You imagine Moses just arriving in Egypt and saying to Israel, okay, I'm your deliverer on duty. Who sent you? So he said, who am I? Who am I going to tell him sent me? He said, besides, they won't believe me. And then he said, I'm really not eloquent. I'm not a gifted speaker. So when Moses said, who am I going to tell him it sent me? God said to him, I am that I am, and you just tell them, I am has sent you. Now that title, I am, is the word Yahweh. It is the most used title of our Savior in the entire Word of God. It appears over 6,800 times in the Word of God. So I'd say if the Lord put one title 6,800 times, it might just be something He wants to tell us, right? So we have the great I Am. So title of my message, give you three guesses, first two don't count. It's simply the great I Am. Now the story. Jesus in the temple, He's teaching. Right in the middle of His teaching, scribes and Pharisees came and they disrupt His meeting. They disrupt His teaching. They have a lady with them. They set this lady in the midst and they said this lady was caught in the act of sin and Moses in the law said she ought to be stoned. What do you say? They're trying to put Him on the spot. They think they've really got Him. So get the picture now. I mean, He's teaching in the temple. The people are listening. All of a sudden, it's disrupted. And so now, they've presented this scenario. Jesus just stooped down and He wrote on the ground. Then Jesus said, whoever is without sin among you, you go ahead and throw the first rock. Question, how many rocks were thrown? None. Okay? Then He stooped down, wrote on the ground again. The Bible says that they went out from the oldest to the youngest, one by one. Jesus lifted himself up, just he and the woman. He said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." The Bible says you cannot call him Lord except it be by the Holy Spirit. I believe at that exact moment, that dear lady placed her faith and her trust and her belief in Jesus Christ. I believe she was changed by the grace of God. Remember a number of years ago preaching in a church in New Hampshire, and we had several folks trusting Christ that morning. And at the door on the way out, a lady stops, she shakes my hand, and she said to me, "According to what you preached this morning, are you telling me that God would save a sinful divorced woman like me?" I looked at her, smiled, and I said, "He specializes in your type." After chatting with her a minute, I just told her, in John chapter 4, there's a woman came to Jesus, and he told her to go get her husband. She said she didn't have one. He said, "That's right, you've had five, and the one you got now is not yours." And I said, "That lady, he forgave and he saved her, and she was instrumental in more people coming to Christ the day she gets saved than many of the preachers in our fundamental churches across America will see in a lifetime. A life transformed by the grace of God." Was he condoning sin? Of course he wasn't. Of course he wasn't. But he is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. Yeah, he's a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. So then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And here's a beautiful illustration of a lady transformed by the grace of God. The great I Am. Number one, he's the I Am of forgiveness. He's the I Am of forgiveness. I've got exciting news for you today, sir. I have exciting news for you, lady, young person. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background may be, what your life may have been up to this moment, I've got this news for you. You can be forgiven. I want to repeat it in case you missed it. You can be forgiven. Now, there's only one person can forgive sin. There's no ecclesiastical authority can forgive sin. Only God in Christ can forgive sin. In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching his sermon, he said, "By this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto us the forgiveness of sin." You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. They had planted that crown of thorns on his head. They had driven that spear into his side. They had slapped his face. They had mocked him. Some even had the audacity to spit in his face. And he looked up in the face of his heavenly Father. He looked out at that crowd, and he looked down the area, the avenues of time and history to this very moment. And here's what he said: "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the great I Am. That's the I Am of forgiveness. The word forgive basically means to send away. That's the basic meaning of the word. It's illustrated beautifully in Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus 16, they brought two animals. One they sacrificed. The blood was shed. Can't come into the presence of God unless you come by shed blood. We sang about it this morning. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of a lamb? The second goat, they kept it alive. It was called the scapegoat, S-C-A-P-E. What happened was this: the priest laid his hands upon the head of that goat, confessing his own sin as well as the sins of the people. Then he would send that goat off into the wilderness, never to return again. Listen, that's exactly what God in Jesus Christ did with my sin The day that I came, realizing I'm a sinner, confessed myself a sinner, confessed Christ as the only Savior, trusted and put my faith and trust in Him. And the Bible says He removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. You can't measure that. Then it said He buried Him in the depths of the deepest sea. And Billy Sunday, the old evangelist years ago, said, if the devil tries to dig them up, God will drown him. I remember my good friend Billy Spear, who just went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. Billy used to sing a song, "They're Forgiven, Forgotten, Forever." And then he said he buried Him in the depths of the deepest sea. That's it. And then he said in the song, and he posted a no fishing sign. Thank God that's what He does with sin, right? So He's the I Am of forgiveness. And every individual born into this world needs forgiveness. You know why? Very simple. Romans 3:23, for all have what? Sin. And come, some of us may have come more short than others, but we've come short, right? Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no. Isaiah 53:6, all we like have done what? We've gone astray, we've turned to our own way. We think we know more than God does, right? But aren't you glad that God placed your sin and my sin on Jesus Christ? And on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, His own self bore our sin in His own body on the tree. We being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just one dying for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. So the only one who can take the hand of a holy God and the hand of a helpless sinner and reconcile God and the sinner is Jesus Christ. And He did it at the cross 2,000 years ago. He's the great I Am. Question. Have you ever accepted His forgiveness? Have you ever come just as you are and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Lord, I realize I failed You. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. My sin comes between me and You. And right now, I confess that to You and I trust You as my personal Savior on the basis of Your death, shed blood, and resurrection. And if so, that moment, thank God, your sin's forgiven. And Romans 8:1 says there's now no judgment for sin to them that are in Christ. You know why? God placed that on Him. But then, Christian, you know, Christians do sin after you're saved. You aware of that? Yeah. It's other Christians, not you, but others. We do sin. What does 1 John 1:9 say for the Christian? If we what? Confess our sin, He's faithful and just. What's the next word? To forgive. That's it. See, Christian, you come in honest confession. But let me ask you a question. Might there be someone today you need to forgive? Might there be someone today of whom you need to ask forgiveness? If I were you, I would make absolutely sure there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Number two, He's not only the I Am of forgiveness, He's the I Am of freedom. Take a look at verse 21, John 8, says you shall die in your sin. Take a look at verse 24, says you shall die in your sin. You shall die in your sin. Look at that. Three times He repeats it. Die in your sin, die in your sin, die in your sin. You know what the number one problem is in society today? By the way, it's not global warming. No, it really isn't. No, no, no. It's not insufficient education. You know what the greatest single problem is in society? You know what it is. What is it? Sin. How do you spell it? Let's all spell it. S-I-N. Try it again. S. People don't like to use the word. Folks, you can call it anything you want to, but sin is sin. Now, what is sin? Sin's anything come short of God's character, whether it be by something we do or just something we are. So we have a sin problem. We will die in our sin. But take a look at John 8:24. It says, if you know the truth will what? Make you free. Free from what? Free from the damnation of sin. Free from the dominion of sin. and one day free from the very domain of sin itself. Now look at verse 36 of John 8. It said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, what? I believe it's 36, isn't it? You shall be free indeed. So we not only have freedom, we have indeed freedom. Where is it found? In Jesus Christ. Now listen, he's the I am of forgiveness. He's the I am of freedom. And here's the freedom. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are saying, man, I thought if you became a Christian, it put you into bondage. And you know it's amazing how many people think that. I've had people say to me, I'd love to come to Christ, be forgiven, and get saved, but it's so much to give up. You ever heard that one? Yeah, got to give up your lying, cheating, stealing, wickedness, sin, immorality, crime. All you get is the love of God, the grace of God, sins forgiven, everlasting life, Holy Spirit, live within, the Bible's a roadmap, and a home in heaven forever. Could mess up your whole future. Listen, folks, it isn't a matter of giving up. It's a matter of taking in what God in Christ offers, and anything you give up, you're better off without it. So he's the I am of freedom. The great section on that is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to the end. Talks of three tenses, past tense, present tense, future tense. Here's what it says. He hath appeared, he doth now appear, and he shall appear. What are the three appearances? What do they have to do with? All three appearances have to do with sin. He hath appeared to put away sin. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He paid the penalty of sin. He paid the penalty of the damnation of sin. It's already paid. Now, secondly, he doth now appear. 1 John epistle says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what's he doing? He's interceding, pleading my case before the throne of God. Why? To give me right now, every day, freedom from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin. Romans 6, 13, 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't have to yield every temptation comes down the turnpike. But then thirdly, and I love this one, this gets you excited. This doesn't get you excited, you've got one of two problems. Either you do not have an exciter or it's broken. Unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time, listen to this, without sin. He came the first time, and God placed my sin on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin for me, so I could be made righteous. He's now interceding at the throne of grace to give me victory and freedom from sin's power. But one of these days, he's going to remove me from sin's presence, from sin's domain, because there will be no sin there. I'm excited about that day, you? It's all right, say amen, go ahead. Thank you. Thirdly and finally, don't get excited, I'm nowhere near finished. I finished three times, this is the first one. I'll keep you updated every 15 minutes. Right now it's 5 minutes to 11. He's the I am of forgiveness. He's the I am of freedom. Thank God, he's the I am of faithfulness. He's the I am of faithfulness. Would you notice in this chapter what they accused Jesus of? Take a look, if you would. In verse number 13, they said, your record's not true. So they called Jesus a liar. Come down to verse 41. You do the deeds of your father, then say to him, we're not born of fornication. So they said his birth was illegitimate. Now come down to verse 48. They said he has a devil. So they said he's demon-possessed. Now come down to the final verse. What'd they do? They tried to stone him. They called him a liar. They called him demon-possessed. They called him a prevaricator. They placed every accusation against him. But look what Jesus said, okay? Look what Jesus said, first of all, in verse 40. He said, I told you the truth, past tense. Verse number 45, I tell you the truth, present tense. Verse 49, I honor my Father. Verse 55, I keep his saying. And now let's wrap that up with verse 29. I do always those things that please my Father. You got it? I told you the truth. I tell you the truth. I honor my Father. And the only things I do are the things that please my Father. He's the I Am of faithfulness. Christian, since the day you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, has He ever, for one second, been unfaithful to you? Oh, come on, we can be a little stronger than that. Let's repeat it. I'll run the question by you one more time. Okay? Since the day you were saved, has He ever been unfaithful to you? No. Why? Because He's faithful. 1 John 2:9, He is faithful. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in you and me that we be found what? Faithful. And I can only be faithful because of the faithful one. He was faithful in life. He was faithful in death. He was faithful in resurrection. He's faithful in intercession. And He will be faithful in coming again. And one of these days, He's going to break the clouds of glory. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. I used to wonder why he's going to shout and blow the trumpet, but I figured that one out. It's to wake up the church. Then it says we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up. Then it also says the dead in Christ are going to rise. Meeting a lot of them in our churches too. Then we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we what? I want to say something to you. One second in the presence of Jesus Christ in eternity, things down here won't amount to much. The great I Am. Father, how we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, it's living. It's life-giving. Thank You, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. May Your word pierce to the very dividing asunder of the soul, spirit, joints, marrow. May it prove a discerner of the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Their heads bowed before the Lord. It may be there's someone today, and you say, Preacher, I've never sought God's forgiveness. I've never come and made that most important of all decisions of simply admitting I'm a sinner, admitting that the penalty of sin is death, separation from God forever. But Jesus died and paid the penalty. And if I would only trust Him, accept Him as my Savior, He'd forgive my sin, save my soul, make me a part of His family. If you've never made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now. Right there in your seat. By praying from your heart, and really meaning it, a simple prayer. I call it the triple A plan. A, you got to admit you're a sinner. A, you must acknowledge Jesus as the only Savior from sin. A, you must accept Him personally. Do it right now. Here's the prayer. You pray it with me in your heart as I pray it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit and confess to You that I am a sinner. I have failed You. Pray that. We've all failed. Now pray this. Thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross for me and my sin and rising from the dead. Now close your prayer. Lord Jesus, right now, I trust and accept You as my personal Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Save me now. Now I know many of you prayed that long before today or prior to today. But you know there might have been a man or a lady or a young person and you just prayed and made that decision a moment ago. If you did, He did come in, He did forgive, He did save, He said He would. And He not only changes your eternal destination from hell to heaven, He'll change the daily direction of your life. So if you did, pray and make that decision, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to ask God to help you in that decision. So with every head bowed, if you did make that decision today, trust Christ. So I could pray for you. Would you do this while every other head is bowed? Would you just slip up your hand? I'll take a moment. I'll look across. I'll see the auditorium. I'll see each one. If you slip up that hand, I'll see it, recognize it. I'll know why, and I'll pray especially for you. I'm going to wait just a moment. Take time. Look across. Okay, I do not see anybody. Just want you to know we're here. We're available. Please, don't leave until you're sure. Now, Christian, maybe God, by the Holy Spirit, has ministered to your heart. Do what you need to do, what you know you ought to do, and you'll be glad you did when you stand before Him one day. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's precious name, amen.